I got a message that is burning a hole in my soul at the moment, so I'm gonna let it out. Is that all right? Would that be okay? Leviticus 14. And everyone was like, wait, what? There's a Leviticus in the Bible? There's a Leviticus in the Bible? I'm gonna preach to you this message from the book of Leviticus. I'm so excited about it. It surprised me and I fought it all week. I felt like I was whitewater rafting through it, this process this week. Many times I tried to move on. I'm like, there's other places in the Bible that talk about feet, God, and yet he had me here. So here we go. Title of my message is, and what I hope will be our reaction to the truth and the revelation of the gospel, on your feet, on your feet. Isn't it funny how naturally we stand to our feet in moments of intensity? Your team is tied and there's seconds to go and the pass is made and the catch is complete and here, right, what are you, you're not gonna sit there with your hot dog. On your feet. Watching the Indian Wells tennis tournament taking place right now. The amazing match we watched yesterday, Alcaraz and Sinner and the rain delay, and then they're back on. They fought through the bees, and some of you are like, I have no idea what you're talking about. It's fine. The whole arena on their feet for the final point, for the moment of is it right? That's just there's something about it, right? And this should be our response, right? I'm not trying to tell you what I want this sermon to look like as we come to an apex, but what I am saying is there's something inside of us that needs to stand, that needs to show I'm standing as a symbol. I'm standing inside. I'm standing outside on your feet. And yet, if we're honest, is that not at times the one thing that we most long to do, but feel most incapable of doing? When circumstances have knocked us down. I'm talking about the loss of a loved one, the loss of a spouse through divorce, an illness, change in economic status, loss of a job, where you feel like there is no way to get your feet under you. All you want is to get back on your feet. I mean, even something so small as an injury is amazing how it can render us immobile, inactive, stationary. My wife broke her right ankle on Mother's Day in the pandemic, the week she launched a book and was going into one of the busiest months of her entire life. And you watched and listened as she preached to you, but some of you don't really realize the toll of A, doing that, and B, doing that in the midst of upheaval. I mean, I took this little video of her coming down the stairs to try and preach the second message in the series. I mean, just to see her. I mean, that's dangerous, by the way, right there.
It's like watching an artist paint, really. It's not, oh God, Jenny, don't die.
Everything's fine.
Come on, let's hear it for this woman of God right here. But she tripped on a tennis ball. And we were in the midst of a fight right as it happened. So it was great. And life has a way, small and large, of throwing us things that knock us down. Here's the truth of God's word that I bring to you today. No matter what has taken you out, no matter what has caused you to fall and hit rock bottom so hard that it seems to you as though there's no way that you could ever get back up, God's word contains the promise that a righteous man may fall seven times, here we go, and rise again. When you fall in Jesus' name, you can get back up on your feet. And so we find in Scripture instructions in Leviticus 14 for how a person who had been handed no doubt the most crushing blow of death could reenter and reintegrate into life and society and culture if he had leprosy and became cured. That's what we're going to dive into. I just want to get you ready for it. We're going to read the instructions for a former leper. I had leprosy, but I don't have leprosy anymore. But now I'm going to reintegrate into my life. How is that all to take place? Right now, the medieval name is leprosy. We now call it Hansen's disease. Hansen's disease is characterized by the formation of nodules all over the body, but especially on the face. For those of you who have ever seen the movie Braveheart, think Robert the Bruce's father. Disfigured. You couldn't hide it eventually. I mean, you could in the beginning. But eventually, you had these white nodules all over, specifically the face, that would enlarge and spread. And I quote, this disease begins with specks on the eyelids and on the palms, gradually spreading over the body, bleaching the hair white wherever they appeared, crusting the affected parts with scales, causing terrible sores and swellings. From the skin, the disease eats inward to the bones, rotting the whole body piecemeal. This is terrible, but not even the worst part. Accompanying these tiny nodules, that to see one of them, to see one white sore, would cause there to be the incredible fear. Is this leprosy? For what would inevitably happen would be the loss of sensation through a breakdown of the nervous system. You stopped being able to feel. Now you think, of course, oh my God, what would life be without pleasure? And that would be bad, but that was far from the worst. For losing pleasure is nothing compared to what it means to lose pain. We all dread pain. We all hate pain. We all think in our lives, I wish the pain would stop. I wish the pain would go away. But can I posit ever so gently that pain is its own way, is in its own way a gift? For when you stop feeling pain, what happens? You bump yourself but don't know you did it. You injure yourself but aren't aware that it happened. You're sleeping and rats come and begin to feast on parts of you, but you don't have the ability to sense it, to detect it, to panic, to wake up, to stop it. So for the leper, it would be the slow breakdown and eventually the losing of limbs, the losing of fingers, the losing of appendages. You were, with time, deformed and mutilated. And there was no cure for leprosy. So to find out you were a leper was to lie there and know that you were never going to get back on your feet unless God touched you. For hear me, there is now no quote unquote cure. There's treatment, but there's not cure for it. There's not a cure for this disease, for this virus. But there were times when, for whatever reason, God would just choose to touch someone. And so Leviticus, listen to this. It doesn't tell a leper how to get cured, but it tells them what to do in the event of a miracle. And I wonder, do you still have language in your life for what would happen in the event of a miracle? Are you given space for God to do something? Are you given space for God to touch you? Are you given space for God to move in your life? In the event, I feel something on that for in the event. Who knows what God might do? Let's put ourselves in the event of a miracle. Here's what we're going to do. When we watch God move, when we see God touch us, when we watch God work in the way that only he can. What was a man to do? What was a woman to do who had been cured from leprosy by God? Well, they were to summon the priest, and the priest, Hebrews would love this, but we don't have time to go into it, would go outside the camp to where the leper was. He would go to Molokai. He would go to the leper colony. He would go to whatever cave, whatever hovel these lepers had joined ranks in to create culture in. And he was there to meet with the leper and confirm head to toe through an inspection and a process and a shaving of the head to make sure it had actually been been truly performed, and then a week was to be, you know, gone by, and then finally on the eighth day after the first visual inspection, what we've come to examine would take place that would start with the killing of a bird. And the bird's blood would be put into a basin, and then another bird would be brought in, and the blood from the dead bird would be poured on the living bird. And then the priest would let the bird fly away with a little red puff of color shimmering in the sunshine as it flew. And that is the least weird thing that happened. For then the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. Then the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that it is in his left hand and shall sprinkle some of the oil with his finger seven times before the Lord. And the rest of the oil that remains in his hand, big hand, obviously, he shall put some on the tip of his right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of the trespass offering. The rest of the oil, there's still oil left in his hand. It's amazing. It's never-ending oil. He shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. And so shall the priest make atonement for him before the Lord. I remember my first tetanus shot. It was in the 90s, and we were very excited to go on a water slide in Breckenridge, Colorado. And we had skied all day, and so a hot tub, and there's nothing like a pre-ski, you know, dunk in a hot tub, right? You're supposed to shower off. Who's got time for that? We're just bringing all of our filth into this pool. And my brothers and sisters and I loved the hot tub, but we loved even more the water slide. And there was this big rec center in Breckenridge, maybe it's still there, where you'd go, and this water slide was violent and amazing, and you just line up again and again, and we'd probably ride that thing 60 times before our parents dragged us out of there. It's my first time in line, and I was so excited. And I'm standing there, and finally my turn comes to stand on the step, right? The step that steps down into the basin that fills up with water from the vent that's here that shoots out, the jet that just shoots out all the water going down the water slide so you can dive into the pool and as quickly as you can while the lifeguard yells at you to walk, not run, get back up and do it all over again. And I'm standing there for my very first turn. I'm so excited. I should have taken a step, but instead I was already mostly there. So I found myself just sliding down. And as I did, the metal grate grabbed the flesh of my heel and ripped it from top to bottom. So instantly was my heel sliced open, I didn't even feel it. And I was dry, and now I'm in this water, and I've got the sensation of the jet just hitting the back of my heel. And I'm so excited. I've got the bar here, and I am ready to full send, honey. I'm ready. Should the lifeguard give me the word? Because he's got to give you that, you're good. He's got to make sure the little Johnny swam away properly. And I'm ready to go. And I look over, basically saying to the lifeguard, at my signal, unleash hell. I'm fixing to set a land speed record. Cheetah ain't got nothing on me, right? I'm going to arch. It's all about shoulder blades and heels. 3 points of contact. And the lifeguard's got a horrible look on his face. And I'm just like, hello? Is anybody there? And he just points down. And I look down. And it's strange because now all of a sudden they've dyed the entire water slide red and I can't figure out why. And I'm like, bro, that is a neat trick. And he goes, no. And I look down again, and there's a river of life springing out of me. It was me. I was doing it. And then it hit me. Oh, God. As I look, and I'm like a sliced open fish on the back of my heel. And all this water is going down the water slide. Now, you have to understand, some of you Gen Zers, you don't know nothing about Greg Louganis or the AIDS scare of the 90s and how this swimmer diver didn't tell anybody he had HIV at the Olympics and struck his head on the platform and blood in the water and all these other divers all swimming around in it. And so, I mean, I'm telling you, they all start blowing their whistles, out of the pool, out of the pool, out of the pool. And I'm up there like, do I get a ride or not? I just want to know, because you haven't made that clear at any point in this. I'm prepared to go. It's faster down than stairs. Didn't get a ride that day. I was on my way to get my heel stitched up, and that was the last skiing and the last water sliding I did on that trip, in case you're wondering. So we come to the leper in Leviticus 14, who has endured this ritual, and I hope we have some sense of the relief, the tears, watching that bird fly free, the joy of seeing the blood coming for his ear, or thumb. You want to do what? Great. Awesome. I'll take my sock off. Yeah, have at it. Offering his right foot to the priest, to be cleansed, to be declared free. For the medical issues of leprosy were just the beginning of the problems, because we have not even begun to address the social implications. In Christ's day, and I quote again, no leper could live in a walled town, though he might live in an open village. Wherever he was required to have his outer garment torn perpetually, as he walked around, as a sign of deep grief, to go bareheaded, nothing covering his head, and to cover his beard with his mantle, as if in lamentation at his own virtual death. He had further, if he saw passerbys coming towards him on the road, to keep them away from him by declaring, unclean, unclean, don't get near me, out of the pool. You don't want what I've got. You don't want to come near me. He was forbidden by law to speak to anyone, receive or return a salutation, since in the East, this always involved an embrace and sometimes a kiss. So at that first spot on your hand or your back, under your armpit, you were receiving the notification that you were embarking upon a life of misery, solitude, and of being very, 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 very alone. Hey, I promise we'll get back into the message in just one moment. Thank you for listening to this sermon, but I just wanted to real quickly invite you to a Bible study on a boat. That's right, the Incomparable Cruise. Carrie Jobe leading worship, Come on the Blessing, Cody Carr, Firm Foundation, so many great songs. Lisa Harper, a hilarious, powerful Bible teacher, and then Jenny and I as well. We're going to be traveling from Rome to Athens, stopping at Ephesus, and it's going to be along the way that we discover so much that played out of significance in the New Testament. This is an amazing opportunity. I can't promise I'll ever do anything like this again, but we're going to go this summer. You can sign up at levilesko.com. Click there, the information for the Incomparable Cruise, and I really hope we will see you this July in the Mediterranean. Now back to the message from God's Word. Now, for those of you wondering why would we be spending so much of our time on this, it is for this simple reason. All throughout Scripture, beginning to end, leprosy is held up singularly as a symbol of sin. For four reasons on the screen, leprosy and sin are both slow-moving, incurable, they leave you miserable, and in the end are fatal. Sin always starts small. grows slowly, makes you miserable. There's nothing that can be done about it. And in the end, the wages of sin, we know from Romans 6:23, is death. The wages of sin is death. And in case you're wondering, gosh, who are these sinful people that need to hear this sermon so much? You should be looking in your own general direction. For all, someone say all, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us on our own, in our own power, can measure up, can stack up. There's no amount of tissues we can shove into our shoes, like we're trying to sneak on a roller coaster at an amusement park that we're too small for. For heaven has a "you must be this holy to ride" sign. And it is scrupulously, unceasingly held to. There's no loosey-goosey. There's no "I can just style my hair big on that day." All have fallen short of the glory of God. And you don't, it's not like you think. It's not like, oh, I have to sin more than most people, like a curve, or have more in my plus than in my minus, because obviously there's scales in heaven. And if I have just at least a few more good deeds than bad, I'm okay. No. Listen, Scripture presents this idea that we are hanging by a chain. How many links in the chain must break for you to fall? Even one sin is enough to separate us from a holy God forever. So Levi, how can we get there? Can anyone be saved? No is the answer. Not by power, not by might, not by money. All my righteous deeds, Levi. I've done all these good things. I give to the poor. I walk little old ladies across streets. I do good deeds every day. I try and just show up and be good. Well done. You're going to hell. I don't believe that. Well, you're wrong. And all your righteous deeds, how does God see them? As filthy rags. Can you imagine? With filthy rags trying to pay for something priceless? I would like to buy that Monet painting. Well, would that be cryptocurrency, a bank transfer, a wire? No, I would love to pay for it with these filthy rags. And I would love for you to feel that, like it should register in the pit of your stomach. This is you at the gates of heaven trying to argue your way in on the basis of church attendance. Or being an American, because obviously that counts for something. You see that American flag right out there? No, actually I don't. I see one thing hoisted into the air. Holy, holy, holy. And baby girl, you ain't it. That's the bad news. Without which there is no good news. We have a sin problem. But God. Yes. But thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. That while we were dead, that was such a bad time for that water bottle to fall. I mean, it could happen at any point, but during the whisper moment, I've been building towards the slow crescendo. I thought at the moment I said this next verse, some people were going to be on their feet with joy. And you got to kick your water bottle over, right? Right? Why are you going to play me like that? I worked all week on this. While we were dead in sins, Christ died for us. Come on, Jesus hung on the cross. Because the wages of sin is, the wages of sin is, and Jesus said at the cross, "I'll foot the bill." Come on, somebody, the right foot of Jesus, his power on the cross. He was wounded for our His blood was the currency. His blood was the money. He, at the cross, foot the bill. And do you understand why it's so insulting to God to insinuate that we can be saved any other way? Don't you think if Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane contemplating the horrors of the cross, falling to his face again and again with blood coming out of his sweat glands, crying out, God, if there's any other way for them to be saved. That if there was any other way for us to be saved, God the Father would have stopped his son from this mission and said, you know, we could just tell him to try and be better and recycle and stuff. There was no other way. And it always had been the plan and predetermined solution to our problem before the world was even created for Jesus' heel to be bruised, crushed, pulverized. Genesis 3:15, this is moments after the atom bomb had gone off. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He, Jesus, shall bruise your head, and you, Satan, shall bruise his heel. To crush, to pulverize. Jesus is on display in every page of Scripture, starting with this, what has been called the proto-euangelion, the first instance of the gospel in all of the Bible. It is a declaration of a Savior who has his heel crushed. And archaeologists who have found examples of crucifixion depicted have told us that crucifixion did not take place with the toes crossed over, as we often see Jesus in the crucifix. But it was through the stacking of the heels. And the nail was driven. Think about Jesus splayed out, presumably naked, bow-legged, on the cross, hips out of joint from being hung in such a way. Hear me. For you and for me, he was bruised in the heel. His heel was crushed. A nail was driven through his heel. He is the bird that died so we could fly free. As we fly in the hope of the resurrection, the hope of joy, the hope of life, the hope of freedom, it is the blood of Jesus in the air like a red cloud in the sun. He died so we could fly free. My blood caused everyone to want to get out of the pool like there was a great white shark in it. Jesus' blood becomes a waterfall that leads to a river of grace with healing power for all who have the sense to dive into that pool. For as William Cowper put it, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see the fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Do you see it? By his wounds, we are healed. Healed. Our sin from wandering from God's path. Our sin, we went our own way. Our feet took us to iniquity. Our feet took us to adultery. Our thief took us to steal, to hate, to pride. Our thief plucked the fruit from the forbidden tree. And so he had a nail driven through his right foot. The foot of power, the foot of strength, the right foot. We talk about getting off on the wrong foot. Jesus, on the right foot, a nail driven through it for me and for you. But not just so we could be healed. Hear me, and this is so important. So we could also be commissioned. For it was not just blood placed on the ear and the thumb and the toe of the right foot. It was also followed by oil. Oil placed on it. Oil, a symbol of commissioning. Oil, a picture of anointing. This whole ceremony tells us three things. It tells us that we can learn to hear the whisper of God. For the blood of Jesus applied to our ears lets us hear his voice, hear his word, love his word, crave his word. Let his word light the path in a dark world. Let his word set the pace for our life, being still and being quiet. Why? So we can hear him whisper. But then with his blood applied to our hands and then the oil applied to our hands, we are now commissioned to do the work of God and to raise hands that were once used in stealing, but now we steal no more. Now we work hard with our hands so that we may be able to supply and help those who are in need. You see, God takes the same members that were offered in unrighteousness. Do you see it? And God cleanses them and commissions them. And I know you did harm with your words, and I know you did harm with your hands, but now God says, I'll take what the devil meant for evil and I'll use it for good. I'll use it for my glory. And so our hands, our thumbs, our fingers, our palms, they did evil. They can now do good. They can now overturn. They can now build. They can now heal. I'm not alone in the place where I once was. I'm now back in community. I now can hug. I now can be a part of the family of God. I didn't have mercy, but I got it now. I didn't have a people, but we got it now. We have each other and we have our hands and we've been saved and we've been healed and we've been called and for a purpose to touch and to change. You see? And that's not even my sermon because it was the hearing of the ear. Yes, it was now the doing of the work of the hands. But hear me now. We also get to walk in the ways of God. We have the blood and the oil both placed upon. You see, salvation is just the beginning. So many people stop at saved. Oh, great, that's it. Check the box. That's just the start. God now wants you to walk in his ways, to walk in his ways, to walk after him. What does Ephesians say? That we may walk worthy of the calling with which we have been called. Look at it on the screen. I pray that you may walk worthy of the calling that you've been called with. Paul says, walk worthy. No, that's not what he says, is it? He says, as the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you, walk out your calling. Paul wrote these words. Come with us on the cruise. We're going to go to the place where Paul was incarcerated. You got to do the Rome extension add-on, but we're going to do it. So I'm so excited to look at this place where Paul said, I beseech you. He's talking to someone who's coming to visit him, and they would write down things he would say. I beseech you. Walk worthy, but tell him I'm a prisoner of God because that's my calling and I'm proud of it because my chains are in Christ because he anointed and cleansed me and he put oil on me. And so whatever I get to do today, I'm doing as a prisoner of the Lord. So whatever my state, whatever my lot, he has taught me to say, it is well. Oh, I wish I wasn't divorced. I wish I wasn't grieving. I wish that my uncle hadn't molested me. But if it got to me, it went through him. And it's now part of my calling. My chains are in Christ. So we get to walk out our calling. Wherever we are, whatever we have, whoever is around us, that's a part of our calling. Let's walk worthy of it because God has dreams, God has plans. So let's walk worthy of our unique calling, even in chains, even in crisis, even in sickness, even in suffering, whatever our season. And what can we expect, Levi? Like, sell me on it. Sell me on walking worthy of my calling. All right. We can expect strength and security and success. We can expect strength and security and success. This is part of the anointing of our feet. Your feet are anointed. Your right foot now is anointed. Just as Christ's injury led to freedom, so you can believe for your deaths to lead to other resurrections. For you denying yourself and picking up your cross to lead to other other beautiful acts of redemption. Do you see? Joseph knew this. I'm in my pit, but I'm sent into this pit. I'm in my pit for a purpose. And that purpose was made clear as he was elevated from the pit to the palace. And that only made his life more complex, by the way. For in success, we often find ourselves, well, just see last week. It can ruin us where suffering doesn't. So be real careful once you get a right hand. I need some verses, Levi. I need to, well, okay. How about Acts 3:7? How about the strength of Jesus on display in the man who was lame, finding instantly his feet and ankles becoming firm? In Christ, whether it's physically or spiritually or emotionally or all three, the weak can say, I am strong. And when I have no strength, cue the eagle, honey. We can just believe for the power of God to come upon us. That's what the symbol of the oil represents. Luke 1:79, security, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. This is what the Messiah does, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And that's why you got to listen to his whisper, because he's going to guide you into a way of what? Peace. Thus, safety and security and strength. Why? Because even the angels will be sent to protect you. In the will of God, you are invincible. And you will have security on your way. But you have to know, like Jesus, what is not the way of peace. And he did not claim that promise frivolously or selfishly. He only did so when he was following his Father's will. And then lastly, success. This is one of my favorite verses. I've preached this thing so much throughout the history of our church. Some of you might not even have heard it, though. It's been a minute. Joshua 1:3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. We can and indeed do believe that as we walk in the will of God, worthy of his calling, that he will make a way for our feet where there is no way. That every place in his name that we put our foot down as we walk worthy of that calling, he will indeed prosper us. Wherever you put, believe it for your foot. It's anointed, your foot's anointed to walk in paths of peace and strength. And in that, in so doing, in God's eyes, you will have success. Someone once said, this is the way. And so I say it to you now. This is the way to get back on your feet. The world's way is the way of Jacob, who sought to grab hold of heels. I can only get if I pull you back. I can only get if I have more than you. I can only have if I'm more as, or at least as equally as important as you. But in grabbing heels, we will always end up miserable. So instead, what do we do? What we do makes us feel pathetic. We do what Peter had such a hard time doing in John 13. We allow Jesus to hold our heel and wash our feet. Don't try and grab your heels. Let Jesus hold and wash your heel. For when the blood has been applied, the oil will be placed on top. And now cleansed, you are commissioned to walk in his paths, to do his work, and to hear his word. If you receive it, this is how we get back on our feet. This is the way to our feet. It's the way of humility. It's the way of suffering. It's the way of... This is how we get on our feet. This is how we stand again. This is how we emerge from our pits. This is how we walk in freedom. I'm about to close. You can stay standing. And I want to close with this. Marine drill sergeants are famous for the phrase, on your feet. On your feet, maggot. Not Jesus. He stands with blood and oil. And we say, what's that for? He says, I want to put this on your feet. He's not today from heaven yelling at you, why haven't you done more? He's wondering why you won't let him place on your feet the path to your healing. It's interesting, and I kept coming across it this week. There's only one other time where the weird ear, thumb, toe thing happens. It's lepers and one other time. It's lepers and one other time. It's lepers and the high priest of Israel. Leviticus 14 and Leviticus 8. The only two times in scripture the hokey pokey thing takes place. Your right ear in, your right thumb out, your right toe down, and the priest shakes it all about. And I said, Lord, why? Priests and lepers. And I feel like he just said to me, because I give them both the royal treatment. Prophets, priests, and kings. We get that they would get anointed with oil. But a leper? I mean, the lepers' stories in scripture are not great. Miriam rebelled against Moses, leprosy. Uzziah rebels against God's authority, leprosy. Gehazi steals money that Elisha said don't steal, leprosy. I told you it represents sin. We can't say for certain, but it would seem that those who we come across being forgiven and touched from the sin of leprosy, from the medical issue of leprosy, that in some way it was connected to behavior in their heart and life. There are sins, friends, that lead to death. So that God chose in his wonderfulness to let them be treated on their way back into the community with their big old scarlet A and their rent garments and their unclean, 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 to treat them like a king. We're only left with this. Because of the blood of Jesus, even the lowliest sinner stands on the same level ground as the high priest himself. And I ain't talking about Aaron. I'm talking about the high priest, Jesus Christ, who entered into the most holy place with a basin of his own blood, ready to coat our wings so we could be, well, we all yell it at concerts, free birds! Because of Jesus, we are free like a bird to fly through the air. We are not going to hell. We're going to heaven. We've been given his spirit. We've been given a calling. Because of the cross. I was teaching Lennox how to tie his shoes the other week. I brought a little video because I realized after the fact that's something I'd never seen before. You can't get the bow if you don't start with the cross. Come on, you can't get the bow. You got a problem? You tripping over your feet? You got to start with the cross. Some of you are going, how do I get back on my feet? I'm telling you, you can't get there if you don't start with the cross. So Father, we embrace your plan to save us, to heal us and anoint us. Touch our ears, Lord. Touch our thumbs, God. And yes, our big old toes. Thank you for wanting our big toe. Thank you for your blood on our big toe. Thank you. Help us never see our big toes the same, God. That's an anointed toe. That's a commissioned toe. We can't do it, but you can. Why? You're holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy. Holy, holy. We stand in awe of you, God. We worship you, God.